God and you're not is going to cause any amount of frustration on the part of those listening. But more importantly, what would it do to us, to me, to you, to the Israelites, to wander around telling everyone that they're chosen and no one else is, runs the risk of pushing us into a place of believing that we are better than everyone else. You know, when I was in elementary school, one of my least favorite times of year was Christmas. And the reason was, I'd always come back from Christmas holidays and get into school, and everyone was talking about everything they got for Christmas. Okay? So everyone was acting like this guy. This is what I got. This is how good I am. This is how... And I never felt, even as satisfied and as excited as I was to have gotten whatever present I got, there was always at least 2 or 3 or 10 people at school who got like 15 times more than me. It was all about who was better and who got more. Jealousy ran rampant. They were arrogant about what they had received, and I began to get jealous. See, in this message, in this passage, Paul is revealing the true intention of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mystery was revealed because historically it was just them. And now it's moved from just them to everyone, all of God's children. See, this is the crux of the message today. That the sacrifice and message of Jesus wasn't reserved for the chosen people anymore. But rather, it was for everyone. No one is exempt. All of God's children can receive his grace and his love. This was a profound and shocking concept to Jewish people. This made no sense to them. It flew in the face of everything they understood to be true. The concept of being chosen was suddenly rocked. You've been told that you're the chosen person and people forever, and all of a sudden, you're not so special anymore. This was not a message that would have been received well by the Jewish people. They would have rejected it outright. Such an inclusive concept now made them just normal. And that doesn't feel so good. They had no idea how to process the application of how can Gentiles be loved and accepted if they aren't following our laws, if they haven't proven themselves to God year after year after generation. This doesn't seem fair. And this was such a profound statement that Paul was in prison as a result of preaching it, but he believed it enough to be willing to go there. I want to illustrate with you a different passage of scripture that will let you know and feel a little more clearly what the Jews would have felt. It's in Matthew 20, and you can follow along with me as I read it. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" And they replied, "Because no one hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, "Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat." He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others?" So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. How does this story make you feel? I don't like it. It rubs against every sense of fair play that I have inside of me, okay? That's not fair, right? That's not a fair fight, is it? That is not fair. I don't like it. How can you expect me to go up against this and walk away with this? That's not, I worked harder, I deserve more. This is exactly how the Jews would have felt when they heard the message that Jesus was not just for them, but for the Gentiles as well. It's just not fair. But you see, we need to become okay with this concept. And how does that work? You know, when we think about that context culturally and think about examples that we know of that might relate in terms of faith and Jesus, we can think of things like Ted Bundy. I don't know if you know him, but if you've heard of him, he was a mass murderer. He raped and murdered a minimum of 40 women. And just before he was electrocuted in an electric chair, he confessed and professed faith in Jesus. And we have to assume that he was forgiven because he sincerely longed for Jesus, accepted him, and understood him to be his Savior. Does that make sense? Is that fair? Doesn't feel right. Or I've heard many stories of the guards responsible for killing the Jews under Nazi Germany. There were pastors and missionaries that went out to minister to them while they were in prison so that before they were executed, they could know Jesus. Those pastors came home and were ridiculed and persecuted for loving those that they were called to love. You see, the thing with something like grace is that our appreciation fades very quickly. See, in the context of the story of those workers, instead of every one of those workers realizing that, hey, I was hired today, I might have walked away with nothing had I not been hired today. Instead of remembering the blessing and privilege that it was for them to have gotten any work and any pay at all, they began to get jealous that others had received what they thought they deserved. Their appreciation faded quickly. We need to recognize our need for God's grace every day. So what is grace? Grace is a disposition to or an act or instance of kindness, courtesy, or clemency. The classic term that we're familiar with is that it is unmerited favor. Favor that we don't deserve. The thing is that if we don't understand what we've done wrong and who we actually are, then we can't know what we actually need. God shows us this in Jesus. He gives us unearned forgiveness, love, and grace. But if we're not careful, our appreciation fades quickly. We need to remember who we were before Jesus in order to recognize who we are as a result of his gift of love and grace and salvation. You see, we need to recognize how utterly disgusted God is with our sin. Is he disgusted with us? Does he hate us? Well, no. He sent his son for us. But if we haven't received Jesus and been cleansed of our sin, then he can't see past our sin and he sees our depravity. How awful we are. Until we receive that gift of forgiveness, when we're made clean through Jesus, we need to remember how offensive our sin is to God. You see, our best efforts are described in Isaiah 64:6 as being as good as filthy rags. It says this: we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they're nothing but filthy rags. God considers our good deeds as filthy rags, what do you think he considers our sin to be? Last week, I described a few verses talking about how much he hates sin. And the results of that hatred for sin is death. And the only way to be freed from death is to receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ. What are our sins? Who were we before Christ? We can only hold on to our appreciation if we remember what we've been forgiven for. I met a man this week. We were at camp. We spoke at a family camp in Mission a few times. And, you know, sometimes people just give you the honor of their story and their testimony. And there was a man there, and he came to me, and he told me a story of how he had been caught in adultery. He was living in a lifestyle of having affairs. He didn't describe how he got into it, but he described that he was a leader in his church. He'd been married for years, and that he had been caught to a degree. Something had been found out, so he knew he had to go to his pastor. So he went to his pastor, and he was speaking with him, and he told him all the context of what had happened. And he began to see a light at the end of that tunnel. See, it came to light. He realized and began to recognize how numb he was to it. And he decided to tackle it head on. He describes that he would be in church singing. He would mouth the words. And as a result of his recovery and his walking away from his sin, he could barely sing the words on a Sunday morning anymore. Because he would find himself crying, overwhelmed with the love and grace that God had given him, because he recognized who he was, what he was free from, and who God had made him as he received that forgiveness. You see, I'm a firm believer that we can't know God's love truly, as we sang about, unless we know God's grace. Which is to know that he loves and gives us this opportunity for salvation in spite of everything that we have done. These extreme examples of affairs and murder, we are no better than these people. We have sinned, and all sin is equivalent in the eyes of God as being something he hates. And yet he offers us unmerited favor and grace. See, Paul was the perfect man for this job. He was a perfect man to express what grace was to the Gentiles. And this is why. If there's anybody in the history of church who understood how unworthy he was, it was Paul. Verse 8 says this, "So I'm the least deserving of all God's people. He graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ." Before he came to Christ, he had persecuted the church and murdered countless Christians because he believed that they were causing problems in the kingdom, that their faith wasn't real. And Jesus, he encountered Jesus in a life-changing way. So he knew that he didn't deserve it. He understood the grace that he was receiving. He understood how unworthy and undeserving he was. And so grace made sense. Full pardon made sense to him. He could receive the love of God, and he couldn't keep it in. Because I appreciate this so much, and I'm so unworthy, how can I keep it to myself? Those workers in the field should have been so ecstatic to get employment that they were telling their boss about friends of theirs that they could invite along, pay the full wage, and even only work an hour. Because they appreciated what they'd received. See, there's a movie out there and a story of missionaries. You've probably heard of it. End of the Spear. If you haven't, it was a bunch of missionaries who went down to Ecuador. And what they were doing was they had heard of unreached people. So unreached that no one actually knew if they existed. They hadn't had any visual contact with humans at all. There was reported rumors that maybe someone from a plane had seen a glimpse of a body walking. That was about it. And so this group of, I think it was four families, went down to Ecuador. And they began to fly patterns over the jungle. And they saw some people and they flew in. They wanted to give them gifts. They wanted to encounter them. And the only stories from this group of people was that they would kill. If they saw you, they would kill you. That's just how it was. It was how they protected their family and their culture and their community. They assumed everything was a threat. So they knew that by flying into this place, there was a massive risk. And they had encountered, they dropped a thing from the plane and made contact at a distance. And they decided, you know what, we're going to fly in and make actual contact. Because they seemed to receive okay that time. And they get down there. And as they get out, there's some connection, some communication, and then something snaps, and these natives kill all of them on the spot. Each one of these men had families. Now, interestingly, the rest of the story, and you should definitely watch the movie or read the book, the rest of the story is that the wives had to process grief and figure out what to do about this. And there was some added connection through the way where what ended up happening is those wives moved into the village with the natives that had killed their husbands. Because of disease, they were able to minister, nurse, and doctor these people. They let them into the community. They began to love them in spite of what they had done to their husbands, without husbands anymore. It's an incredible story of God's grace over people who don't deserve it. And in their culture and context, if you killed somebody, it was your right to have revenge over the person. So if I killed that person, his son had the right to kill me, and it wouldn't stop. It was a never-ending cycle. That's just how it worked. And we see in this movie, there's this man. His name is Minkayani. And he's been living this life. He hasn't exactly received Christ. We're not really sure. But one of the men's sons who was killed is with him, and he's grown, he's an adult now, and he decides he wants to take the son to the site where the plane was buried to confess to him that he was the man who had killed his father. And he believed one thing. He believed that was the day he would die. Because he knew what he deserved. He had killed this boy's father, and the right to his life belonged to his son. So they go in. He uncovers the plane. They start talking. And he confesses. And he runs over to the boat and he hands him a spear and says, "Do it. Kill me now. This is your right." And the son looks at him and he says, "You didn't take my father's life. No one did. He gave it." And they both collapse in tears. And his words are, "My father lost his life at the end of the spear, but Minkayani and I both found ours at the end of it ourselves." Suddenly, there's stark awareness of the grace that God offers, as offered by someone else who had a right but gave it up for the sake of love, became starkly clear. But something I noticed about Minkayani was he had kept this secret for so long, believing that he was so unworthy. Years and years of wasted time when he could have been forgiven at any given point and received God's love for him. There is nothing that we can do that puts us outside the realm of God's grace and love. Nothing. But if we keep them secrets, even though God knows them and we know he knows them, we keep them inside, they hold us back from receiving that grace and love that he wants to give us. What dark secrets are we keeping from God? So why? Why is Paul conveying this message? Verse 10 says this: "God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Part of Paul's job was to convey this profound and deep truth to the spiritual authorities, to the devil and his emissaries, who believed they had power and control of anyone who wasn't chosen by God. Now suddenly they find out that God has chosen everybody. So Paul is conveying a truth that blows the minds of the devil. Absolutely blows his mind. Because as soon as he conveys this truth, the devil becomes starkly aware that he has no reign anymore. He has no leverage left. He's shocked and blown away. He's floundering. Every effort he puts out from this day forth is a failed attempt at something he can't accomplish. The only ground left that the devil has in our lives is to try and convince us of lies about ourselves. Thoughts like, we're not worthy. Look what you've done. You're not good enough. God would never accept you. God hates you for that. Any term like this are the devil's attempts at lying to us to pull us away from the grace that God offers. You see, God is always at work in us. He's eager to work and achieve his purposes in and through us as a result of our recognition in who Jesus is. We are saved through grace in Jesus Christ. You see, to receive grace is to be able to look in the mirror and see that it's not us that God receives because we were dirty and filthy in the midst of our sin, but we are made clean and pure by seeing Jesus in the mirror. We are made whole by him. To receive grace means that we're connected to God. But it also empowers us. If we truly receive grace, then we are going to share it with others. We can't hold it and keep it to ourselves because we recognize how unworthy we are. So we're not going to be afraid to let others join us because we're not worthy and they're not worthy. And so let's become whole together. And then we're not worried about what's fair and unfair, but excited to share because it wasn't fair that I got it either. We recognize these things, that we don't deserve it, but we are given it anyway. We need to remember how unworthy we are, but at the same time and in the same breath, recognize how we're seen by God now. We're not held back by all that negative stuff. If we've received Jesus, we know his grace, we know his love, we don't have to live in that muck anymore. But we are still to recognize how awesome, gracious, loving, and undeserved it was that God gave us the gift of his Son for us. As a result, verse 12 says this, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. See, our boldness and confidence in the midst and in the presence of God is found in our true reflection. God sees Jesus through us, and others hopefully see Jesus through us too. We found freedom and grace and love. So we don't need to be afraid to come into God's presence anymore because all the secrets are out. We're not holding anything back anymore. He's forgiven us and loves us for who we are in the midst and context of everything that we've ever done. That is why Jesus died for us. If you've received and accepted this thing called grace from God, you'll know it. You'll be bursting at the seams. And if you've forgotten, then now is your opportunity to remember how privileged we are and how thankful we need to be for who Jesus is, was, and is in us. We're free from the shackles. We're free to live a life that God directs, where we don't need to have those secrets, where the chains and shackles are broken because of the sins and secrets and things that we think we have to keep to ourselves. We're free. That is the result of grace. Added results include later in the chapter, verse 16. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down in God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. God's love is endless. We sang about it earlier. We receive this love as a result of recognizing what grace is, how gracious God has been to us. That love is powerful, but we can't know it without knowing grace first. And even then, we're not going to understand it entirely because it's so awesome, so big, so deep. And yet we get to experience it. It's never ending. There's always more of his love to experience. This is an incredible honor and blessing to be loved unconditionally and so undeservedly. That is the message that we have this morning. I'm going to pray as the worship team comes up. Father God, thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you for the gift of something that we so don't deserve and yet have the freedom to accept and receive. Help us remember what and who we were, but most importantly, help us remember how you see us now. As forgiven, as pure, as holy, as your children, thank you, Father, for that grace and love. May a fresh and added outpouring of your love be laid on each of our hearts this morning as we receive from you. And may we be excited, Lord, at the opportunity to share it with others who don't deserve it either, but who you've called us to share it with. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.